go pretty quick up until David steps on the scene. So I'm hoping to do a chapter a week. So that's kind of a hope today, is to get all the way through 1 Samuel 1. Also, just another announcement I noticed on my notes. We're going to pray this Friday night, too. We're going to worship for a bit at 7 Friday. We call it Refuge. We're going to come and worship for a bit in here, and then we'll pray at 8. So worship time's at 7, and then we'll pray at 8. So if you want to come over and pray with us on Friday night, that would be great, too. Did you find 1 Samuel? We're going to work our way through the two books of 1 and 2 Samuel from there. I don't know. But the two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, they're a continuation of the history of the nation of Israel from the time of the judges. And we see that recorded back in the book of Judges. And the days of the judges were really dark days in the nation of Israel. God, remember, God had delivered the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. But due to their unbelief, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. Remember, the first generation Israelites weren't allowed to go in. But the second generation, they went in to the land of Canaan, led by Joshua, and they did reasonably well. But when Joshua passed away, then things began to fall apart. And Israel went through this repetitive cycle of blessing and discipline as a result of their obedience to God or their rebellion to God. And when Israel would disobey and things would kind of go down, then God would give the nation over to an oppressive enemy. But when the Israelites would repent and cry out to God, then God would send a judge, or another word would be a ruler, or maybe a deliverer, to deliver them. And when you think back in the book of Judges, there was Samson, there was Deborah, there was all these people that God would bring, and then God would be with them, and he'd deliver them out of this oppressiveness. But then that judge would die, and then they would fall right back into their repetitive nature of the sin, and then God would send them over to the oppressive enemy. And so it would just be this all the way through the book of Judges. It seemed like that cycle was going to go on and on and on and on. And one might conclude when you read through the book of Judges that the problem was that Israel just didn't have a king. And it says in Judges 21, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And so in the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see Israel get their king. And at this point in the nation of Israel, then, as we're getting right about chapter 6 or 7, we're going to see the nation transition from a period of spiritual and moral wickedness through the time of Judges. They're going to transition into a period known as the monarchy, when the nation would be ruled by kings. Saul will be the first king, remember? David will be the second king. Solomon will be the third king, and we'll go through most of that. And Saul, the nation of Israel's first king, will be a king that the people want. And he'll prove to be the king that the people deserve. But David, Israel's second king, he'll replace Paul. He's God's kind of king, because he's a man after the heart of God. And so 1 Samuel, we're going to see stories of a number of really interesting people. Today, we're going to see the story of Hannah. We're going to see the story of Samuel for the next few chapters. We're going to talk about Saul a lot. We're going to talk about David. And then 1 Samuel ends as Saul dies, and then David becomes king. And 2 Samuel's mostly about David as king. Then the end of 1 Samuel, we see Saul die, and David's been pursued by Saul, for those of us who read it a lot, because David has become Saul's enemy at that point, and then we see Saul die. So the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they take their name from a man named Samuel, right? He's the last judge and the first prophet. Wasn't written by Saul. They really don't know who wrote the book of Samuel. Samuel dies in toward the second two-thirds of the book, so he couldn't have been the author of the book. But he is one of the most remarkable men that we find in the Old Testament. Now, back in the day, these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, were one book in the Hebrew Bible, known as the Book of Samuel. And then when the Greek Septuagint was translated, the Bible was translated in that, then they combined the books of Samuel and Kings and called it the Book of Kingdoms, referring to the later kingdoms, the Israel and Judah. So 1 Samuel would be the first Book of Kingdoms. 2 Samuel would have been the second Book of Kingdoms, on and on. The later translations, then, they break it out the way we see it today. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Okay? So that's a little bit of an overview. We'll talk through it as we go, but I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time in the overview because we'll talk about it as we work our way through. So here, let's just read a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, give me room for some of these names. They typically don't call their kids Bob and Steve and Joe and Mark, you know? So as we go through this whole book, I'm going to butcher some of these names. There was a certain man, verse 1. Ramathaim Zophim. I learned in the old days, if you can't say it right, say it fast. So I'll try to say it really fast. Of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joam, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, Elkanah did. The name of one was Hannah, the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her, all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, Peninnah did. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, we'll go through the rest of the chapter, but here, let's just stop there and we'll kind of get a jump start into how the book or the rest of the chapter goes. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the privilege we have of walking through these two books, Lord, and we know that this stuff happened a long time ago, but there's so much there for us to learn today about who we are and who you've called us to be. And thank you for the example of Samuel and these people today, Hannah, and we just pray your Holy Spirit would give us great insight now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here in verse 1, we see the genealogy of Samuel. But the key is that his father's name is Elkanah. We're going to talk about him a lot. And the family settled in Ramah, which is a town south central Israel, just a little bit north of Jerusalem, about 5 miles. So it's Carmel, considered to Indianapolis. And over in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it tells us that Elkanah is a Levite. And we know what a Levite is called to do. He's a minister of God. And so Elkanah's a Levite. And that's why he would settle in this area of Ephraim. And in verse 2, we see that Elkanah had a problem. He's a special man. We're going to see a lot of good things about Elkanah. But one of the problems he has, he's got two wives. It never works. But adding to it with the problem was the fact that one of the ladies was able to have children and the other one could not. And quite possibly, if you look down a little bit into verse 5, you see where Hannah got the double portion, for he loved Hannah. Quite possibly, Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. But because she couldn't have children, then he went ahead and married Peninnah, because that way then she would have children and his family line would be able to continue on. It's a big deal to the Hebrews that your family line continued on. A lot of them wanted the Messiah to come from their family. So it was a very common thing back then. If you got married and your wife was unable to have children or have a son, that you would marry someone else, and then that person potentially could continue on the family line. So we see that as an odd thing. It was never in God's intention for men to marry multiple wives. He tolerated it, but it wasn't ordained by God. God's ordination, and we see it today, one man, one woman for life. Amen? We're going to see how society's turning that on us, isn't it? One man, one woman for life. And people in the ancient world held this, I don't know why, but they held this position that when a woman was barren, it was a sign that God had cursed her. And because they believe that the woman must have had sin in her life and that God is somehow judging her because of the sin that was in her life. So there's this huge stigma attached to a woman like Hannah. Lord, is there something wrong with me? And I don't doubt that she carried that with her over and over again. And had to eat at her constantly about what's going on. And since the second wife, Peninnah, had kids, then Hannah knows it's her issue. It's not Elkanah's issue. It's hers. But her faith is going to be formed through this affliction. And surely she's spent much time asking the Lord, have I displeased you? Are you mad at me? Everybody around is looking at me as if there's something wrong with me. Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to serve you. Why is this happening to me? She had to have those thoughts in her heart. And the same thing can happen today as people struggle with infertility. The heartache of that can be very taxing. Lord, why? We're just asking for one child, Lord. Millions of children are being aborted every day, every year, on and on. Children are being aborted. We're asking for one, Lord. We promise we'll raise this kid in your ways. We promise, Lord, this child will be raised in the things of God. And what emotional and spiritual toll that takes on a family. So all these things have to be weighing heavily on Hannah's heart, as we see at the end of verse 2. Very difficult. But notice in verse 3 then, this man Elkanah, he goes up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts and Shiloh. There's not a lot of worship going on in this area. Remember, this is the time of the judges, and it's a very dark time spiritually. And Shiloh is about 15 miles away from where Elkanah lives. It's where the tabernacle is located. And the all male Jews over the age, I think 21, three times a year needed to go to that area to celebrate a feast to the Lord. And then notice at the end of 3, it talks about Eli, who would have been the chief priest, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are there. If you look on down, you'll see that the two boys are not godly men. We'll get to that as we go through this. I think it's over, I forget where it is, but we'll see that they're not. Chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us that now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Okay? It tells us a lot about Elkanah here in 3. Because it's a very dark time. But there's a godly remnant, and Elkanah is a part of that remnant. It's a big deal. Don't miss that. When we look at our culture and look at all the people who are falling away from Jesus and his truths, this is kind of stuff's beginning to happen in our town. The temptation is so great. Sin is so accessible. Evil is becoming so prevalent. And we're seeing our culture begin to call evil good, aren't we? We are. We're seeing it right before our eyes. And making a commitment to follow Jesus is becoming a less and less of an accepted thing to do. McKenzie goes to Ball State. Those who want to stand for Jesus at Ball State are becoming less and less of a popular person at school. It's just that way. It was that way back then too. Are we a post-Christian nation? I don't know, but I wonder. We're becoming more and more each day. And it took courage for Elkanah to stay faithful to God during this time and to raise his family in the things of God during this time. And it's going to take courage for us too, to stay obedient to Jesus. So as we go through here, we want to see a lot of remarkable things about Elkanah. Notice in the middle of 3, the man goes from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. That phrase is used over 281 times in the Bible, Lord of hosts. And here's the first time. It speaks to the fact that he is the Lord over everything. That's really what it speaks to. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, multitudes and multitudes. But here, as we go through this, we're going to see that Lord stoop to minister to a single broken heart. And with all the things that are going on in this planet today, all the rebellion, all the craziness, all the political struggles, all the economical struggles, all the military things that are going on, God still stoops to minister to one individual life. Isn't it amazing that the creator of the whole universe wants to have an intimacy with you and me? And we can have an intimate conversation with him anytime we want. It's just remarkable. So then again, we see that these two, the Eli and the two boys, are there at the temple. Verse 4 then, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he gave his portions to Peninnah, his wife, and her sons and daughters, but Hannah would give a double portion. So what would happen at these feasts is you would offer a sacrifice the Lord called a fellowship offering. And what you would do is you'd take this animal sacrifice and you'd offer it to the Lord. And then a portion of that sacrifice would be returned to you. And then with that meat, you would be able to have a wonderful feast with your family. The idea is that God's in his holy place enjoying the sacrifice, and you've taken a part of that sacrifice, and you're enjoying it with your family, so you and God and your family are having this wonderful intimacy together while you're enjoying this feast. That's called a fellowship offering. So that's what we see here. Elkanah's given a portion of the meat back. And he's going to divide it up between his family members. But notice, Hannah gets a double portion of the meat. Now, one aside, you didn't eat meat back then very often. Very, very seldom would you have meat. Maybe once every 150 days, a couple times a year, you got to have meat. So can you imagine being the family, and you're sitting around the dinner table, and it's the day for meat, and you're excited about that? And dad gets out the butcher knife and he starts to cut. And here, Toby, here's your piece. And here, my brother, here's your piece. And here, my sister. And here, Hannah, here you go, honey. And he just cuts and cuts and cuts. Can you imagine the tension that would be around the table as that goes on? Let alone what Peninnah's thinking. Wait, I'm a wife too. Oh, well, here, Hannah, here. Here's some more. Here, here, here. I mean, that's just the way it went. He's showing the fact that he loves her. He's showing the fact that he loves her twice as much as he loves Peninnah. It's an expression of his love for Hannah. Now again, I doubt anybody else around the table enjoyed watching that. But Hannah was into it, at least at some level. And that's what we see there in 4 and 5. Because he loved Hannah, it says in 5. Although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, see the fruit of two wives? Their rivals also provoked her severely. Why? To make her miserable because she couldn't have kids. Because the Lord had closed her womb. Why did Peninnah treat Hannah that bad? Yeah, I can have children. Look, I'm having them every 9 months. Look at you. Yeah. Imagine how hard that would be. Year after year after year after year, and we see that they're in 7. This went on year after year. Conception is in the hand of Almighty God. And Elkanah couldn't do anything about the fact that a woman he loved was unable to have children. But God shut up Hannah's womb for a very specific reason. Because her son is going to change the course of Israel's history. And God needed to position Hannah's heart in such a way, and only he understood why, before she was going to be able to bear a child. And there's an element of faith there as God positions our heart. And that's what he was doing in Hannah's life. She didn't know what's coming. She just feels the pain of what's going on around her. Notice the end of 7 then. Here, let's just read 7 again. So it was year by year when she went up the house of the Lord that she provoked her. This is Peninnah. Therefore, Hannah wept and didn't eat. Remember, they're going to Shiloh to celebrate a feast. Everyone else is stuffing themselves like Thanksgiving. And Hannah's weeping before the Lord. See, God's working something wonderful out in this girl. It's all part of his grand design. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Oh boy, Elkanah, we like you, but boy, you sure put your foot in your mouth here. Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I think Elkanah falls into the trap that many of us husbands fall into. And she would say, "Why? You ask me why? Where have you been for all these years? You don't get it yet? Don't you see? Don't you see what's going on? You're a clueless husband." I've been accused of that once or twice. But what she's looking for is sympathy and tenderness, not logic. Sorry, girls. I'm going to apologize for the whole male gender. God made us the way we are, denser than a forest. We tend to want to fix things, don't we, guys? We're all about solutions. So we may not be very good with letting you pour out your heart about something without jumping in and trying to give you answers to the problems. See, Sandy sometimes, she'll come home from work. She doesn't do it a lot anymore, probably because of how I react. But she comes home and she just wants to vent. She just wants to let it out because she's carrying it, and it's a safe place for her just to talk about how things are and this is going on, this is going on. But what I'm thinking is ABC needs to be done. And so she vents, and I'll interrupt her and say, well, it's clear what the problem is. Just do this and this. By the way, what's for dinner? You know, I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Here, problem's fixed. But that isn't what she's wanting there. And I struggle many times giving my wife what she wants in that place. Sometimes I think if I just faint and drop on the floor, maybe she'll forget. But then I won't get dinner. Yeah, no. Yeah. So I'm not sure Elkanah said the right things here. How can you not want to eat? This is a feast. And you won the lottery here. You got me. No woman wants to hear that. Sorry, guys. But this guy, Elkanah, he is a good husband. He loves Hannah. She knows it. He tries to understand. He tries to encourage her. He tries to comfort her. And he nurtures her spiritually because he brings her to the temple regularly. He brings his whole family. And this is a time in Jewish history when only the males had to go. So he didn't have to take them. He could have left the whole family at home and got away to the country club for the weekend. By the way, men, let's not run from our issues. Let's not put our head in the sand and figure out, oh, you know what, if I just stay after work for a little bit, I won't have to go home and deal with the kids because their homework's getting done, and I'm just going to stay here. Let's not do that. Let's not be those kind of men. Let's not use the golf membership as an excuse to just not be home because, after all, I can't deal with my wife in this area. That Elkanah, he didn't think of that way. He takes the whole family with him. But he could not provide a baby for this girl. Only God can do that. Now, ladies, I want to speak to you just for a second. And a real important truth. It applies to all of us, but because we're talking about Hannah here. God didn't give you your husband so that he could meet the deepest needs of your life. That's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's certain things that God wants you to pour your heart out to him about. And there are certain things that only Jesus can give you. Your husband will never be able to do that. Your husband was not created to do that. God never intended for him to do that. Remember the woman at the well? Remember, she had five husbands and was still miserable. Yeah. But Jesus says, girl, you're drinking from the wrong well. Come to me, Jesus said to that lady that day. I'll be the one who can meet your deepest needs, not some guy. So to Hannah's credit, she doesn't put that expectation on Elkanah. Because we're going to see, although many do, why aren't you there for me in this area? And God's using this to draw you closer to him. Instead, notice what she does. Verse 9. So Hannah arose after he finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And watch where she heads. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Where'd she go? She runs right to God. She runs right to God. She recognizes that he's the only one who can meet this need in her life. And I get a kick out of poor Elkanah, though. He just doesn't quite get it. Stop crying. Let's just eat. You've got me. What could be better than this? If only the Colts game was on, we'd have win, win, win. I mean, everything's good at this point in time. But Hannah, boy, she recognizes that her heartache can only be met by taking this thing to Jesus. So she does. Notice that Hannah isn't bitter at anyone there. You see it? Verse 10. She was bitterness of soul. Instead, it was. She tells us about the condition of her soul. Tears are a language all their own, aren't they? They really are. And I think many of us have felt this way that Hannah's dealing with at times in our life. Lord, where's your love right now? I feel so far from you right now. I feel like I'm by myself in this place. And at times like that, it's important that we run to the cross. We run to the cross where things were dealt with for us there. Jesus just didn't tell us he loved us. He showed us that he loved us. And when she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10, she prays. She didn't turn away from God like sometimes we can be prone to do. And our frustration and our anger and our bitterness can cause us to get mad at God and cross our arms. Say, I don't want to deal with this like this. No, she turns to him. Verse 11 is then her prayer. So she makes a vow and says, O Lord of hosts, there's that phrase again. First time that anyone called God this. Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant, see where she putting herself, a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come on his head. You're the Lord of multitudes, the Lord of the angels. You're the Lord of heaven. You're the Lord of all. She calls herself a servant of God. Please remember me in my affliction. She isn't bitter. She isn't shaking her fist at God. She's pleading with him. Clearly, her faith is being refined in the fire. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we said our lives are not our own anymore, right? Isn't that how it goes? Hours ago, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. What's it saying? It's saying, God, my life's not my own anymore. Whatever it is that you ask of me, then I'm willing to do it. If that means I need to live here, then I'm going to live here. If that means I need to work here, then I'm going to work here. Because, Lord, it's your call now. It's your call. So this girl's pleading with God, but she's recognizing the lordship of God in the midst of this. And through the hardships, our faith is refined. Now, no one likes losing their job. No one likes being required to move. No one likes those things. No one likes having the job that we thought we might get, the guy look at us or call us or email us or text us and say, sorry, it's not for you. No one likes those things. But our faith would be able to look past those things and say, God, you're using this to make me look more like you. And that's what I want, because it's your call now, God. Whatever it is that you ask of me, that's what I'll do. And if that means I'm not to work here anymore, I accept that, God. Now, it's easy to say as I sit here. It's hard to live that out, isn't it? And yet we must have the kind of faith as Christian people to say, God, you know what's best for me. And I trust you in the midst of this. But she does pray. But my point to that is, our faith is refined there. Those hardships that we go through. And she makes a remarkable vow in the middle of 11. I'll give you my son all the days of his life. And remember, Samuel's father is a Levite. So he's going to belong to the Lord. Now Hannah's desire at this point in time and God's plan come into harmony. God wants to use a very young child to change the course of a nation. And that person needs to be his from conception. Now, listen, Hannah's going to have, how many? 3 sons and 3 daughters after Samuel. So she's not going to be deprived as we go through here. But her first child is to be dedicated to the Lord. And her prayer is, you give him to me, and I promise, Lord, I'll give him right back to you. And that's what she says there in 11. Keep going with me, 12 then. And it happened, as she was continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Eli didn't hear her, but God did. Notice the kind of women that must have been hanging out in the tabernacle? That Eli thinks, well, there's another drunk one coming to hang out with Phineas and Hophner, or Phineas and Ferb, or whatever their names were, you know. I think praying's great. I think it's necessary, absolutely. Praying together is important. Praying together. And come Friday night if you want, we will pray together, and it's nice. However, there are times when words cannot be articulated. Remember the verse in Romans? There are groanings too deep to be uttered, so the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. So she's praying. Eli thinks she's drunk. And he says there in 14, put down the drink, woman, you drunk. 14, how long will you be drunk? Put away the wine from you. I think he probably regretted saying that. But 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. So I don't doubt Eli, like, whoa, boy, I sure messed up on this one. And she's just saying, I have a broken heart here, and I'm praying to the Lord. So Eli answered in 17, said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Eli doesn't know what the prayer was. He didn't hear it. But something about her character caused her to receive this blessing. And surely she receives this message from Eli as prophetic. And from there, she does better. She goes out and gets a double cheeseburger, French fries, a double, triple chocolate shake. I mean, she's a happy bird at this point in time. But something was generated in her heart of faith. And way too often, when I go before the Lord and I lay my burdens down before him, as soon as I finish praying, I pick those burdens right back up and take them with me as I go. She doesn't do that here, does she? She lays them down before the Lord, and then notice at the end of, 18? So the woman went her way and ate. Her face was no longer sad. Okay, God heard me. Now it's up to God. God's going to have to figure this out for me. And if this is what he wants, then great. If this isn't what he wants, then I'm just going to have to buck up and continue to be a faithful woman of God. 19, and they rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord. Now the feast is over. They're not required to do this. But again, it shows us Elkanah's heart. It shows us the family's heart. They get up in the morning and they go right back into the tabernacle and they pray again. And they return and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew, that means sexually knew, Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. It wasn't that the Lord forgot her at any point in time. He remembered her, meaning he remembered the vow. And so she ended up being pregnant. It says, so it came to pass in verse 20, the process of time, that Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. Was there anyone more prayed for than this boy before he was even born? Just a small aside. Some of us struggle getting pregnant. But I'll say this. When we have our children a little later in life, man, we treasure those kids. Because, you know, when we're 18, we have kids, I think we think we're going to have 40. And it's like, it's just kind of the way it's supposed to be, right? But when we don't have children, and then we get to 28 or 30 and 31, and then we have our child, or 34, or 30, and then we, boy, oh boy. Boy, oh boy. They're just real special. Jimmy Ryan had his kid. Man, you can't get within 7 feet of that kid. You know, you might breathe, you know. It's just, you know, they're just really, we treasure those things. And that's what we're going to see as we go through here. So she conceives and bears a son named Samuel. And saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah, 21, and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah didn't go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I'll take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. How hard this must be for Hannah. By the way, you weaned your child for 3 or 4 years? I mean, they didn't have formula. So breast milk till they were 4 sometimes? Ugh. But Hannah knows her vow. And she knows that one day, I'm going to make this trip to Shiloh with the boy. and I'm going to leave him there with Eli and with his sons, Rotni and Phinehas. I'm going to leave him there. What special days those 4 years must have been for her as she goes through this time. And notice the support that Elkanah gives her, 23. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Only wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." I love those few words right there. Only let the Lord establish his word. Just think about that today. Only let the Lord. Isn't that what we're longing for? For God to establish his word in our society today. And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she weaned him. 24, now when she had weaned him, and she took up with her three bowls, one ephah flour, skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child is young. Scholars feel that Eli was about 90 years old at this point in time. 25, and they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. I wonder what Eli's thinking as they drop the kid off. Now, I'm hanging out with the youth group kids, and Chance isn't one of them, by the way. But some of these kids are like energy out of energy out of energy. It's like, holy cow, will you sit down for 1.3 seconds? I couldn't imagine being 90 and having somebody drop off a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old. I don't know if duct tape was invented then. Or Velcro strips, but I've thought about having Velcro in the whole thing, and I could just put something on the back of somebody. Not you, Chance. You would never do that. Put Velcro on the back of somebody. Just put them up there for a while. God bless Austin. He's like takes care of the rowdy boys. It's like, Austin, take them outside. Let them run some of this off of them. But about a month of it, right? Mark runs. He's got a boy. He's got energy, doesn't he? His boy has energy. So I read this and I thought, boy, oh boy, poor Eli. Poor Eli. I'm just old. Yes, yes. And I get to have a week with him in a little bit. 26, by the way, pray for us. We're leaving on our missions trip in, I don't know when, 3 weeks or 2 weeks or something like that. Let's see, where are we? 26. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And they worship the Lord there. So the idea is that Hannah is returning to the Lord, the one that she had asked for from the Lord. This woman knows that this child belongs to the Lord, just as you and I should know that our children and grandchildren belong to the Lord. Dave and Kathy have their grandson with them today. We got to remember that our kids belong to the Lord. They're on loan from God. And parents, we have a stewardship over our kids and our grandkids, and we're going to give account to how we've raised them. We will. And Sandy and I have told our kids, now they're a little older now, they're adults, but, you know, we told our kids as they were growing up, this is the book that we're going to live by. Not because I'm pastor, because we desire to live our lives in obedience to God. And we acknowledge to our kids, we acknowledge the fact that you're not really ours. You're on loan. And I pray that parents would understand that reality. And the power that comes from recognizing that your kids are not really your own. Because sometimes it seems like we as a church, we're battling parents for the well-being of their kids. Because some parents let their kids watch the dumbest stuff. They let their kids listen to the most wicked music. They let them go to these crazy concerts. They let them, these negative influences in their life. But if Jesus was standing right in front of you and you had this overwhelming sense that that's God's kid right there, would you then allow him to go to that concert? Would you then allow him to do that, watch that movie, do that thing? Now, hey, that's the biblical truth about our kids. They're on loan. They're God's. And Malachi tells us that one of the reasons why God hates divorce so much is because he wants godly offspring. He wants a heritage in our children. In other words, God wants his kids to be raised the right way. Not that I quote African proverbs very much, but I found this one. It says that a ruin of a nation begins in the houses of its people. And in my opinion, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a man and a woman, a mom and a dad who are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. It takes a community of people that love God and commit themselves to raising these kids and they stand on their stage in the ways of God. That's what it takes. The kids don't need buddies. They have those. They desperately need godly parents. And we're going to see as we go through here the influence that a mom can have in a child. Just in 4 years, she's going to leave this kid at the tabernacle in circumstances that are not wholesome at all. And yet, this kid has the ability to hear from God. And this kid has the ability to respond to his call. She's woven into his life things that are going to stay with him all the days of his life. Grandparents, don't think you don't have a great influence on your kids, on those kids. You have a great, great influence. Keep it up. Thank God there was a mom back then who was serious about her responsibilities to this little prophet she was raising. And so should we. Every Sunday morning, we have kids that are going to go over in the other rooms. There's a nursery right now with how many kids, Sandy? 5 or 7 or 23 or something back in that room. We have the privilege of raising these kids in the ways of God. And we're having a VBS thing in a couple weeks, 6 weeks or so. And we're going to have, hopefully, children from the community come and be around us for a whole week. We have great opportunity to serve those kids. Kids that may not be raised in a godly home. Kids that their mom and dad don't go to church and they're just going to bring them here for VBS to get them out of the house for a week. And they're going to drop them off here and they're going to say, there you go. What a wonderful opportunity we have to help these children grow in the things of God. Wouldn't it be great if we were a church that never had needs in the children's ministry or the nursery? Why? Because we all understand this principle. And we all know that I have a role to play. Even if it's out playing ball in the front yard, kickball, Austin, with the kids, you're playing a vital role in the lives of Chance and others. Vital. And sometimes we minimize and think, well, I'm not really doing this or I'm not doing that. You know what? If you walk up to them and encourage them, you're speaking the things of God into their life. Don't miss it. Don't think of our children as being a nuisance and I just, wow, why are they so noisy or why are they this and I just want to hear from God. Minister to them. Just encourage them. And I'm not saying every one of us is going to be a Bible teacher, but you stand at the door and you watch these kids come in. Let's be involved in their lives like this. I think it's an awesome privilege we have. The other thing I thought of is maybe you, like Hannah, you're grinding in your heart over something. And you're wondering if the Lord is hearing you? Don't forget, almost 2,000 years ago, on a cross, all the stuff was settled between you and God. He's not playing mind games with you. You're not a little thing on a robot on a stick with strings. He's not playing games. He's working something out in you. He's making you more and more and more and more and more and more into the image of Jesus. That's what we want. I want to look more like Jesus. I want to act more like Jesus. I want to talk more like Jesus. And that's what God wants. More than anything else, that's what God wants. He isn't interested in my comfort. He isn't interested in making me wealthy. He's interested in making me like Jesus. And he knows that if he does this, 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 and this, that's what's going to come result. Is my faith will grow. My heart for him will grow. Good things and bad things. And I love the heart of Hannah through this. And we got to be careful that we don't let the banana heads of the world discourage us and poke fun at us. Nyah, 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 nyah. And you think God's hearing you? Yeah, yeah. But let's not be banana heads. Let's not discourage people when they're going through hard times. Let's encourage them. Let's bless them. God is working.
and rather in our heart thinking, well, you know what? You never were much of a worker. It's no wonder you lost your job. That's not the attitude God wants us to have. So let's not be Peninnas of the world either. Let's recognize God is working something out in each one of us. And some of us, our warts are all over our face. And some of us, we're hard to be around because our warts are all over our face. We just buried a boy that had warts all over his face. And his body laid right here. He had warts all over himself. But boy, I love that kid. Man, I love that kid. I love that kid. And man, he lived life right out in front of me. And he stubbed his toe every day. And he did some of the stupidest stuff a person can do. But so have I. So how dare I turn my back on that kid? How dare I say, well, who do you think you are? You ought to be better than that. Aren't you Christian? That's not my attitude. That's not God's attitude. God wants us to come along each other, encourage each other, not accept sin, but bless people and say, I'm with you. I don't care if you've thrown up on yourself 4 days in a row. And by the way, Mark McClain, and I know I can say this out loud, Mark McClain got another DUI, has been in jail for 10 days. We've been at court. We're going to court on Tuesday. There looks like they're going to release him, and he's going to go to Saul to Paul for, Lord willing, 8 to 9 to 10 to 12 to 100 months. And he's going to go. And he's committed to go, but he's still throwing up on himself. But what's our attitude toward people like that? I just want to wash my hands many times. I just want to say, you know what, I'm so tired of this. Why don't you just straighten up? But that's never God's heart toward me. And that's not our heart toward others. So let's pray for Mark this week. Let's pray for Joy this week. Tuesday, the judge will look at him and make a decision. And if the judge will allow him to go down there, then we need to pray that when he's there, he really connects with God. And this crazy addiction thing, a lot of us understand addictions. This crazy addiction thing that God can just take it all away. Anyway, I'm rambling. I don't mean to be rambling. But I think of this kind of stuff as I go through here. Let's be people of faith. Let's be people of God's love that stand with people. Let's believe that God is for you this morning. Do you believe this morning that God is for you? Man, let's not leave without trusting that God is for me. And yeah, maybe my life isn't that. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'm going to tell you. My brother. I love my brother. Little bit younger than me. He gets married when he's about middle college, just out of college, and he married a nice girl, but she had her life planned. She had her life planned. Well, they can't get pregnant. They can't get pregnant. They can't get pregnant. They can't get pregnant. They go through all these fertility things, and they can't get pregnant, and it's in her issue. She divorces my brother at about 27 years old because her life did not go the way she thought it should. And my brother was devastated. Yeah. Let's not be people that have our lives all planned out, saying, God, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to graduate from Franklin. I'm going to have 3.7 kids. I'm going to have a white picket fence with a dog named Yogi, and I got this all figured out in my mind. That's not, no. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Lord, my life's not my own. I offer myself to you this day. You choose what's for me. And if, Lord, if you, at any point, you have permission to take me wherever you want and use me however you want. And as things come our way, then maybe a heart of faith would say, Lord, you're bringing this to me. By the way, Chris and Angel Grundy, you know, they're taking their family to Grand Canyon on a camping trip and whatever. I guess it came on Facebook. They get to Missouri, their camper breaks down. They had to end up having to buy a whole nother camper in Missouri. I think it's true. Somebody was telling me that must have been something with a wheel bearing or something. They had to buy a whole nother camper. Now, who would have predicted? You ever watch the movie Vacation with Chevy Chase or whatever? All I could think of was, where's the dead grandma on the back seat, kind of thing. You know, who would have thought? And yet, as you're going through Missouri and your camper breaks down, how are you going to react? Are you going to be like me and get all like ready to kill someone? Or are you going to say, Lord, this is an opportunity for us. We're going to meet people we would have never met otherwise. We're going to come across people and we're going to spend some money in ways that we had never thought. But I'm not that way. Man, when I get a flat tire, I'm kicking and I'm screaming and I'm spitting and I'm thinking this is the worst thing ever. And God's saying, Toby, this is what I want. This is it. Here comes somebody to help you. Love on that person. Minister to that person. You'd have never met them otherwise. And yet, you know what I do? I miss the opportunity because I'm mad. God said, I brought you somebody who needed to hear about my love, and you missed him because of your own sense of how the day should have gone. I don't know how I got over on that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for your just Jesus dying for us. How wonderful it is. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross and taking the punishment for our sins. I pray each one of us would just desire and long for fellowship with you, rich intimacy with you today. Thank you that you're all about that. And out of that intimacy comes a faith and a strength and a power and a perspective. And Lord, help us today to just be reminded that our life isn't our own. Use us today for your glory, God. Whatever that looks like, use us today. And help us have a mindset as we come across situations that oftentimes are troubling and difficult to think this is an opportunity. This isn't a problem. It's an opportunity. Thank you for the example of Elkanah. Thank you for the example of Hannah. Use us this week for your glory. May we be about your business this week. May we be about things that please you all week long, God. All week long. Help us to see you moving in our midst. We love you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we stand up and we'll do one? You have one more? How about you stand up and we'll...